Ruth chapter 2. Before we read it, we're just going to review a little bit of Ruth chapter 1. So I don't know if it's on the same page in your Bible. You might want to turn back and just follow along with me the storyline of Ruth. The author, we're not really sure who it is, the author is weaving together the lives of three ordinary people, really. Naomi and Boaz, who are both Jews, Israelites, and Ruth. And God is the one doing it. God is the one working. God isn't mentioned a whole lot in the book of Ruth, but he's the main character. And God is purposely and providentially working out his redemptive plan for all of mankind in the lives of these three ordinary people, much like us. They weren't special in any other way, but God used them to carry out his redemptive plan for all the nations. Last week, in chapter 1, Ruth, Elimelech, and Naomi, and their two boys reacted negatively. Naomi and her two boys reacted negatively to the providential care of God in their lives. And Elimelech ran away from the famine. And when life got hard for Elimelech, because of the Lord's discipline on the nation of Israel by producing a famine, they abandoned their land. They abandoned Bethlehem. They exited the promised land, the land that God had delivered to them. And they all headed east. Remember, they headed east to the land of Moab. And all three things which they did were not good things. Not good things for an Israelite to do. They removed themselves from under God's providential care in Israel and the protection he promised them as Israelites in that land. And to add to their mistake in going away from Israel and fleeing to Moab, they decided, the two boys did, to marry what? Moabite women. Remember that? Ruth and Orpah. And these were God's traditional enemies. And they decided to marry these pagan ladies who worshiped the god Chemosh. They refused, for all intents and purposes, to obey God's word. And they suffered the consequences of disobeying God. The same way that Israel had suffered the consequences of disobeying God, not listening to God's voice, and God had sent a famine on the land to discipline those people so that they would return to him. Remember what happened to Elimelech and his sons? But they die. And they flee God, and they die in a pagan land. And they leave behind their three wives, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And so we saw from that being wise in your own eyes is not all that it's cracked up to be. They thought the best route was not to stay in Israel, to flee the famine, to flee God, to flee his presence, to flee his protection, and they ended up dead in a foreign land. So Naomi is a widow, isn't she? She's living in a pagan country. She just hasn't had a bad week. Some of us have had bad weeks. She's had a bad, what, how many years was it? 10 years. She's lost her son. She's lost her home. She's lost her country. For all intents and purposes, she thinks God has out to get her. She can go back home, but the way she talks, there isn't much at home for her at all. She's bitter. She says so. She changed her name, remember? It was Naomi, which means pleasant, and she gets back and says, no, don't call me pleasant. I'm Mara. I'm bitter. Just like the water the Israelites drank when they first came out of Egypt. Mara, bitter. Realistically, she doesn't want her daughter-in-laws to go because she realizes that two Moabite women going back to Israel, they're not going to have much opportunity. They're not going to be well accepted by the Israelites. They haven't made much luck to their two dead husbands. You know, who's going to accept these daughter-in-laws of there in Israel? So she tries to convince them to stay in Moab and to stay with their God. One of them says, okay. And the other one, Ruth, doesn't. And that's what's different about this story. Everything has been sort of like going according to what you would expect. But then Ruth stays. And a step that just doesn't fit any of the stereotypes or any of the standard storylines, she returns to Israel with Naomi. And so we begin to see at the end of chapter 1 some hope in Ruth's decision and the time that they come back to the land. In fact, the last verse of Ruth chapter 1 says this, and when the family, Naomi saw, I'm sorry, last verse, let me put my glasses on so I can see the verses. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. What does it say? At the beginning of the barley harvest. So into this story, hope begins to be seen by the main characters. Chapter 2 will develop how that hope is revealed not only in the providence of God, but also the provision of God and His pursuit of His chosen people. And so that's your outline in your bulletin. We're going to read the second chapter now. Would you stand with me and honor God's Word as I read these verses that are set before us in God's Word? This is God's holy Word. Follow along with me in your Bibles. I believe it's on the screen behind me as well. Verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves at the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you'll be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz and gleaned until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me? Precious Heavenly Father, this is your living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword word. We come to it humbly. We come to it expectantly, knowing that your Holy Spirit will use it in our lives to conform us to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In that, we will see the character and plan of God, not only for Israel, but for our lives as well, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will empower us to understand it, that he'll enable us to apply it for our good and for your glory. Give us attentive ears. Give me freedom of thought, Lord. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 2. God is weaving together the lives of these three men to carry out his redemptive purposes. Let's look at verse 1. Notice how chapter 1 ended. It was at the time of the barley harvest. That's the first indication that hope is going to enter into this story that seems to be very, very dark. Very, very hard for a woman named Naomi. The author puts in, for our benefit, the character of Boaz. Ruth has not met Boaz by this time in the story. She doesn't know who Boaz is. Naomi hasn't mentioned it to him. Naomi seems to have forgotten about Boaz as she's returning to the land. Remember, she says, I went away full, but I've come back empty. And so she's unaware of Boaz, or maybe she is, and she just doesn't want to believe that Boaz can do anything for him. But the author tells us about Boaz for our benefit, because he is going to be introduced into the story. And how does the author describe Boaz? What is he? What does your text say about Boaz? What is he? A worthy man. He's a man of standing in the community. He's actually a man of means. He's probably a wealthy man. He's an upright man. He's a noble man. He's a mighty man. And the author is putting that in there because he's contrasting Boaz as a man with most of the men during the time of the judges. Most of the men during the time of the judges were not worthy men. In fact, Elimelech was not a worthy man. He was not willing to suffer the discipline of the Lord and repent of his sins, but he was. Fled from God, fled from the land, went to a pagan land, his enemies, and he went to Moab. And so the author is putting in there for our benefit that Boaz is not that type of man. He's different than the rest of the men. Specifically, he's different from Elimelech, he's different from Chilion, and he's different from Mahlon, his two sons. Maybe, there's hope for the house of Elimelech, because he's a relative of Elimelech. He's not a relative of Naomi by blood. He's a relative of Elimelech. And that's going to come in a little later, that Elimelech's line will continue. And so, not only does that show us that God is working, but we also see some more evidence of God's providence in this chapter. Look at Ruth, the Moabite. The author makes a point. Several times in the chapter, he identifies Ruth as a what? As a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She's different. She's an outsider. And that just reminds me. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, haven't we, on Sunday mornings, and we're taking a little break for the book of Ruth. I would encourage you to read Ephesians this afternoon in light of what we've been learning about the book of Ruth and see how God is one God. The message of his book, the Bible, is the same. And the themes that we see in Ruth, we're going to see also in Ephesians. In fact, some of the prayers that Paul prays for the Ephesians work themselves out in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And so read Ephesians this afternoon and see how that sort of meshes with what God is doing in the book of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite. Ruth is not in depression. She is unlike Naomi. Naomi should know something about God that Ruth doesn't, but Ruth seems to know God better than Naomi does. Ruth is a Moabite. She's a pagan. She's a foreigner, but she seems to know God better than Ruth. She knows that God has made provisions for his people according to his law, according to the Torah, according to the first five books of the Bible. God has designed in his law, because God is kind, God is loving, and God makes provision for his people. He has put in his law provisions for the widow. He has put in the law provisions for the foreigner, the sojourner. God's law is good. And Naomi, the Moabite, recognizes this. Naomi, the Israelite, fails to remember that. God's law is kind to the poor and the oppressed. There is hope in God as his character is revealed in the law of God. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 19. And there are several references to this particular aspect of God's law. It's detailed in some passages, even greater detail than it is here in these two verses. But Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. This is what the law of God says. When you reap the harvest of your land, that's what's happening, right? The barley harvest. They're out reaping. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. They were supposed to leave a little swath of the grain along the edges. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And as they're gathering up the gleanings, as they're gathering up what they've cut, they're putting it into bundles, and some of it falls on the ground. Don't pick that up. Leave it on the ground. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, leave some of the grapes on the vines, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. And if they fall on the ground, leave them there. You shall leave them there, why? For the what? For the poor, and for the sojourner, for the alien, for the foreigner, and God's word in other parts says, and for the widow. Naomi's a widow. So there's provision in God's law because of his kind character to take care of the widow and the poor and the foreigner. Now, they have to work to do it, right? They're going to have to go there and pick it up themselves. They can't just sit at home and expect somebody to bring it to them. They have to go out there and work. God is sovereign. God is kind. But we are also what? We're also responsible. And so God's law is perfect. Psalms 19, it says it's sure, it's right, it's clean, it's pure, it revives the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart. But it also feeds the belly of the poor, the weak, the oppressed, the widow, and the foreigner. If God's law is obeyed, God indeed demonstrates his kindness to his people. God gives hope for those without food in the harvest season. Well, Elimelech and his family chose to ignore God's word, chose to ignore the warnings that God had given them in his word, that if you do not obey me, if you do not listen to my voice, I will cause a famine. They chose instead to be wise in their own eyes. Naomi and Ruth, especially now at this time, is not being wise in her own eyes. Ruth sees hope in the law of God. And she goes to work. She doesn't sit on her hands, but begins to get busy. She understands that God is sovereign. God is providentially caring for me, but I've got to do something about this. So she trusts God, and she takes off early in the morning to a field, she says, where I'll find favor I'll find grace. I'm going to go out. But God is providentially going to take me a field where I'll find grace from the landowner. What time is it? It's time of the judges. Right? There's evil men out there. And she might just so happenstance go to a field where the guy says, no, you can't do that. They're already not listening to God's word in other respects. Maybe they won't listen to God's word here too, but he says, I want to find grace. She's not bitter like her mother-in-law, Naomi. Remember where Naomi was? What was Naomi doing in chapter 1 when she got news that God had visited his people and started giving them food again after 10 years of famine? Where was she? What was she doing? Remember? Anybody remember? What was she doing? Was she sitting on her hands in Moab? She was out in the fields working in Moab. Remember that? She was out in the fields working, providing for her and her daughter-in-law. But when she gets to Israel, she's overcome with grief. She's overcome with depression. She's overcome with bitterness, and she doesn't do anything. There was provision for her as a widow in the land of Israel, but she refuses to go to work that day. She was so depressed that she probably just wanted to sleep in. She didn't want to do anything. But God had provided for her in his word acts of kindness, acts where she could provide food for her family. The most she can do early in the morning is Ruth gets up and says, okay, go ahead. Isn't that basically what she says? Go, my daughter. Yeah, that's about all she can muster the energy and the strength to do. The ball provided for her to work, but she's not working. Ruth is. Ruth trusts. Ruth sees hope in the law of God. Where else can we see the invisible hand of God working itself provide hope for this family? Next verses. There's plenty going on here in the story, and we don't have opportunity to dive into all what's going on. But the next scene in Ruth's life isn't she's not like a movie, you know, where she's sort of walking through these golden fields of barley, you know, sort of putting her hand along top, her hair flowing in the wind, you know, she's got makeup on, she's just a beautiful girl. She's just sort of, what's she doing? She's working. She's getting dirty. She's sweating. This is real. This isn't like the movies. She walks into a field, gets her hands dirty, and it's hard work. She doesn't take one break during the one break. She only takes one break. She's been working all day. Not only is she working hard, she's also demonstrating a lot of bravery. Several times, the story makes mention to the fact that there's men that could assault her. Remember Naomi says it at the end of the text? To stay in that field, they could assault you. And Boaz says, I charged my men not to what? Touch you. So she's being brave. Remember, this is the time of the judges. Evil men. In fact, we made mention to it the first time we got into the book of Ruth. Remember in Judges chapter 19. If you didn't read it when I first mentioned to you, read it this afternoon. This is a wicked time. Men took advantage of women, especially unprotected women, and there was no man in Ruth's life to protect her. So she's not only a hard worker, she's also very, very brave. Very, very brave. Ruth's taking a big risk and hoping to find a good landowner, a man of good character who will demonstrate grace towards her that particular day. And the text tells us, and it just so happens, this is where we see the providence of God, it just so happens, as luck would have it, we might say, she lands up in a field but owned by Boaz, the relative of Elimelech. Once again, the author wants us to know. And he says it, and it just so happens. Do you think it just so happens? No. Do you think it's just luck that she ends up in the land of Boaz, in the field of Boaz? No. Is God providentially directing her steps as she moves forward in faith? And God takes her to, of all the fields in Bethlehem she could go up to, she ends in the field of Boaz. The author doesn't believe in luck. He's making the point that it's not luck. It's God's providence. God is And God's incredibly great power is working in favor of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth gets to experience this providence of God because she's actively moving. My dad always used to say to me, he's now in heaven, but he'll always used to say to me, Ken, God can't move, or God can't steer a parked car. And so, Ruth is moving, and God is steering her, God is directing her, and she stops at a field. Remember Job's testimony at the end of his life? He said this in Job chapter 42, I'm sort of paraphrasing here. He says, I once heard of God's goodness and kindness. That's what Naomi, she had heard about it. But Ruth is seeing it, and that's what Job said. But now I see it, and because I see it, I repent in dust and ashes. Naomi doesn't see it because she's at home, probably in bed, watching TV. I don't know. Did they have TVs back then? I don't think so. She was on her phone, that's right. This is no coincidence. As the day go on, Boaz himself arrives. Oh, imagine that. You know, he was a wealthy landowner. He probably had several fields in the area, maybe the outskirts of Bethlehem. But he goes to this field the day that Ruth goes to this field as well. Once again, God is working providentially to bring protection and security and peace and safety to Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And he gets there on the scene, and what's the first thing he says as he gets to the field? What does he say to his workers? Yeah. The Lord be with you. Yahweh be with you. He's not only a brave man, he's not only a rich man, but he seems to be also a what? Godly man. He fears the Lord. He fears Yahweh. He's unlike the other men in the area. This is the time of the judges where probably most people didn't fear the Lord. Of course, it seems to be a time of loss of repentance because God is providing food once again to the land. But Boaz is among those men who have repented, perhaps. Perhaps he never left the Lord. Perhaps he has stood firm those 10 years. But he approaches the men and they say, he says, Yahweh be with you. And they respond in kind, don't they? They bless him as well. The Lord bless you. And so it appears that he's got some pretty good workers as well. And so that hope that God begins to bring to the story begins to burst. It was just a little flicker of flame, you know, the barley harvest started, but now it begins to burst into a full fire. God's invisible hand of providence is tracing out one of the major themes in this story, and that is God's steadfast love. Remember we spoke about that? That's his steadfast love. Notice what the author highlights for us next in the story. What does Boaz say after he greets his workers in a godly manner? What does he say? What's his next question? As he looks out over the field, he recognizes somebody, right? He recognizes somebody that wasn't there the day before. He recognizes somebody new to the community. It wasn't a big city. It was Bethlehem. And he knew the workers in his field. And he notices a woman that had never been there before. And so we ask, what? Who is she? Whose is she? And we, in our day and age, you know, with all the rights and stuff, you know, that sort of sounds awkward. You're like, you know, who does she belong to? That type of thing. It's like male dominance or something. He's not after it. He wants to know who's taking care of her. Whose protection is she under? Is somebody taking care of her? He's not asking like, who is she? How dare she come into my land and take my wheat, rip away my profits? That's not what he's asking. There's a genuine concern because he's a godly man. Who's taking care of this woman that I've never seen before? The question is out of concern for her welfare. And as it happens, he's right to be worried about her. Because who is she? She's really nobody's, right? There is no man taking care of her. The only one taking care of her is what? Naomi humanly speaking. And Naomi's not doing a very good job of taking care of her, because where's Naomi? At home on her flip phone. And back then they didn't have the smart ones. They just had the old flip phones. She's not doing anything. She's not doing anything to take care of her. So no one is taking care of her. It seems to be that Ruth's looking after Naomi instead of Naomi looking after Ruth. And the head worker says she's been pulling a full shift. She's been gleaning from setup with just one little short break. And none of this is happenstance. None of this is a coincidence. None of this is even lost on Boaz. As he adds it up, she's vulnerable. She's very, very hardworking. She's very, very kind to her mother-in-law. She's very, very brave to be out here all alone. And there's something else in Boaz's mind as he begins to add all this up about Ruth. Something else comes into play. It's not really obvious in the text, but if you know a little bit about Hebrew or Israelite history, if you know anything about Boaz, Boaz is the son of, and he might be the great-grandson, he might be the grandson of, but he's the great-grandson or son of Solomon. Who is, not Solomon, Solomon. I could go fishing for salmon. You know that guy named Solomon? Who is Solomon married to? Anybody? Solomon is married to Rahab. Rahab. And so Boaz has a mother or a grandmother who is Rahab. And who was Rahab? She was a Gentile prostitute who placed her faith and trust in the God of Israel to deliver her from Israel, deliver her from God's wrath in destroying Jericho. Remember that? She hung out the Jericho, her wall, her portion of the wall did not fall down. And so Boaz has in his family already a foreigner who placed his faith, or placed her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, into the God of Israel. So that plays into it as well. He already has a tender heart for those outsiders. God begins to provide for Ruth through the kindness of Boaz. So, this story that we're beginning to see a picture of on that day, that eventful day that Ruth gets up in the morning and decides to work and Boaz shows up, this story has been in the making for quite some time, hasn't it already? Even when the people of God left Egypt, God had already ordained before the beginning of the world that there would be Rahab in the line not only of Boaz, but of who? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so God is at work. God is providentially caring for Naomi and Ruth. And he's been doing this for a long, long time. For us, it seems like it just so happened, but no, God has been working since when? According to Ephesians, since what? Before the foundation of the world. God knows what he's doing. This isn't a happenstance. And so what does Boaz begin to, he begins to talk out to Ruth, doesn't he? He begins to provide for Ruth. He begins to show kindness to Ruth. And Boaz is a clear picture of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? He says, stay here in my field. Don't go to another field. And he says, what does he, how does he call her? What does he say to her? What's the term he uses for her? My daughter. And so he takes the father figure to her. There's probably quite a difference in age there between Boaz and Ruth. You remember I told you 3 weeks ago that this passage here was used at our wedding, my wife and I's wedding. And the pastor thought he was being funny, because I'm considerably older than my wife. My wife's over there, not the young one, that's my daughter. So there's probably an age difference there. And he called her my daughter, a term of affection, showing his kindness. That I'm not your dad, but I'm going to show you the kindness of a father. I'm going to protect you. It's not romantic in any way. He says, stay here. Stay here near my young women. And so not only are there men in the field, the men probably had the sickles. They did the hard work, you know, not that women couldn't, okay? But they were doing the hard work, cutting it down. The women would come up afterwards, and they would pick up all those bundles, big bundles, and they would put them in bundles. Then you would have other workers along the border, and as they moved from one part of the field to the next, they would begin walking through the field and picking up the little scraps of grain that fell on the ground. He says, stay near my women. I've got everything in this field you need. You'll be safer. I've ordered the men not to touch you. It's quite of a lot of attention and care to keep on some ethnic refugee begging or skimming for the leftovers in a field that you've just met. It's a lot of attention from Boaz to Ruth. You can tell it's a lot of attention by Ruth's response, right? What does she do? She falls on her ground before him and says, you know, why have I found such favor and grace? Remember in the morning when she left, she says, hopefully I'll find grace today. Has she found grace? She's found it in full. Why are you being nice to me, a foreigner? We have all the backdrop now, don't we? His mom or his grandma was a foreigner. He's admired her for her bravery, her kindness to Naomi, his relative. And what does he say to her? Why is he showing her grace? Because of your character. I've seen, I've heard about what you've done. He doesn't look at her and say, oh, man, you're beautiful. That's what I did for you. You know, you got that lip gloss on. It's perfect. You know, that. Oh, man, your hair. Oh, it's beautiful. I love you. None of that. You know? She's being kind to her. He's being kind to her. And he sees what she's done for her family, Naomi. He's heard about her loyalty in the face of poverty, how much she gave up. How much she risked to leave her parents to come with her mother-in-law. And Boaz says, that kind of character deserves honor. And it deserves honor from God. He prays that God would repay Ruth for her kindness to Naomi. And he becomes, in fact, the answer to his own prayers. He begins to show God's chesed, steadfast love to Ruth. Boaz prays for that, and he begins to answer his own prayer. He acts, he shows God's steadfast love to Ruth. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. We spoke about that last week. She has come. Ruth has come. Why did she go with Naomi? But she has come to take refuge, to find security, to find peace, to find hope in Israel, because there was none of that in Moab. As much as Naomi tried to convince her that's the best place to find refuge and comfort and peace and hope, Ruth says no. Israel is. She's ventured everything. She staked her entire future and destiny upon the God of Israel. And she finds in return grace. She finds God's grace. And Boaz here, you see, resolves not simply to speak blessing, but to be a blessing in her life. Not merely to be the spokesman of God's covenant mercy as he pronounces his benediction upon her, but becoming the agent of God's mercy and grace to her. Now, we spoke about this in Ephesians a lot of times, too. God has blessed us not to be reservoirs of his grace, not just the store of God's grace. I got all kinds of God's grace. Why has God given us grace? So that we could be what? Channels of his grace so that we could bless others. And Boaz beginning to be a blessing to Ruth. Now you get a sense of who Boaz is as a man. He probably would have treated any widow, any foreigner, any poor person in Bethlehem at times much the same way because he was a righteous man. He was a, what does the text say? a worthy man. But you get the idea that he's sort of going over the top by the way he treats her. He says this, "Don't leave. In fact, stay here. Actually, stay here with my servants, girls. Men are ordered not to touch you." And then he says here, "Stay with those who are bundling and keep what falls out for yourself. Drink the water with my men. Don't drink it with the women, drink it with the women. And would you go to lunch with me? Don't harass her, any of the men. Don't touch her. Don't stop her from taking the wheat from the sheaves. She can go anywhere she wants on this field. Actually, you know what? Better yet, let's pull some of the barley from the bundles that you're making and leave it on the ground. Leave it for her. And don't correct her when she's taking that barley that you purposely dropped on the ground for her." And then he says, "Eat with me." And then when she's sitting there, he says, "Well, take your morsel and dip it in the wine." She's the beneficiary of his immeasurably great grace. She's the beneficiary of the riches of his grace. And if you know anything about Ephesians, are we also the beneficiaries of God's immeasurable grace, riches, and his grace in Christ Jesus? Yes, we are. She sees the riches of his grace poured out on her because she thanks Boaz not only for caring for her, but for reassuring her and encouraging her. What Naomi thought Ruth and Orpah could only get in Moab, comfort, rest, security, she has found in Boaz, and found in Boaz's God. In turn, Boaz is more than happy to be God's instrument to care for her. He wants her to know that God will continue to take care of Ruth through his life. Don't go to any other field. I got you covered. And so Ruth keeps working until quitting time. And then she stays a little bit longer. It's already probably dusk. Getting dark. And she stays a little bit longer and begins to beat out the barley. You know, have you ever seen YouTube videos of how that's done and stuff? You know, they beat it out and stuff, and the little seeds come off, and then they winnow it, they throw it up, and the wind takes off all this chaff and just the little bread that they can use to grind up and make bread. She does that. I don't know how long she does that. But look at how God generously provides for her, how he makes provision for Ruth. He's already provided in so many ways. But how much does she get at the end of the day? What does it say in your Bible? 30 what? What does it say? Well, it doesn't say 30. What does it say? An epas of grain. Epas, right? Of barley. Well, what in the world is that? Well, it's about 30 pounds. Okay? Now, most men could produce about 2 pounds in a day. But because God has been so gracious to her through Boaz, she ends up picking up about 30 pounds of this stuff. She leaves that day. What are the bags of flour that they have? Is it 5-pound bags of flour that they sell in the supermarket, or 4-pound? What is it? 5? You act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Does anybody ever buy flour at the store? Is it 5? 5? So she's got about 6 5-pound bags of flour with her. She left in the morning hoping to find grace, and she was probably in her mind thinking, "Grace, enough flour to make me and my wife and my mother-in-law a loaf of bread. That's all I need. Now tomorrow I'll come back and what? I'll get enough for another loaf of bread." But God gives her 30 pounds of flour, and she can have bread coming out of her ears. She can start a little business on the side, you know, little bread bakery. God's grace is marvelous towards her. It's super rich. And we sang about it this morning. God's amazing what? Grace. And so she heads home. I don't know how she's carrying it. Maybe she's carrying it in her, you know, her dress or apron or whatever she had. You know, 30 pounds, that's a lot of, you know. That's a lot of flour, a lot of weight. And what's Naomi's first question when she gets back? Where did you glean today? When she sees the super abundant amount of grain that she's got in her dress or wherever she's got it, you know, maybe in her plastic bag. I'm sorry, they didn't have plastic bags back then. But she's got all this grain and she's, where did you glean today? How do you think she said that? Where did you glean today? Or, where in the world did you glean today? Where did you work? She can't believe it. Not only did Ruth find grace, super abundant grace, Ruth goes ahead and tells her, I worked in the land, in the field of drum roll, Boaz. The Ruth, that didn't mean anything, right? She didn't pause at all. And I worked in the land of what? Boaz. God provided me. God, Boaz was the man that showed me grace. And we begin to see, don't we? Just for the first time in Naomi's life, because up to this point, Naomi is bitter, and she's really bitter. She's really mad at God because she said, I went away full and I've come back empty. God is out to get me. And we just begin to see how bitter Naomi was. But her bitterness begins to crack, doesn't it? Her sadness, her depression begins to melt away. As over the top as Boaz's kindness was to her, this change of heart on Naomi's part was even greater. Because what does Naomi say? The Lord, what? That's what she began to see. You know, God, not as bad as I thought he was. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he, God, may the Lord bless him. He's referring to Boaz. She's referring to Boaz. May the Lord bless him. But then she says this, he, God, has not stopped showing or has not forsaken to show his chesed or chesed to both the living and the dead. Yahweh has not forsaken the living and the dead. You see, it's not until we get here that we begin to realize how bitter Naomi had been, just how upset she'd been with God. Why didn't she mention to Ruth as she left out, you know what, there's a field out there from Boaz, my relative. You know, why don't you go there, check it out, maybe he'll help you out. You know, we need some food to survive, and you could check him out. But she thinks God's what? Against her, Naomi does, doesn't she? God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't use my relative to do that. She's not going to even go there. She's afraid maybe God will hurt her once again. But not only is he a close relative of Elimelech, and therefore consequently Naomi as well, what else does she say about him? He's a what? He's a redeemer. The Hebrew word, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, Gaal. It means to rescue. In the law of Moses, a Gaal is a close relative who is meant to help you out in a time of trouble. It could be that if you were in a time of financial distress, you could sell yourself to somebody as a slave and then you would work to pay off your debt towards that person. He was required under New Testament law to treat you kindly as his slave. But a close relative could come in, could come along, repay the debt and rescue you, buy you out of slavery. He could not only rescue you, he could also rescue your land. And Elimelech has land still in Bethlehem. So a Gaal is a ransomer who rescues someone out of poverty or out of a great need. In the book of Ruth, when Ruth goes out and gathers grain in Boaz's field, Naomi hears about this and says, he is our Gaal. Now, Naomi's hope begins to rise. Here's a relative who could help the family out in their greatest time of need. But not only help me out, he can help Ruth out as well. Boaz has the capacity not only to look after Naomi and Ruth, but to restore the entire family line of Elimelech. And that's how we're going to see it continue on in chapters 3 and 4. This restoration of the family is why she said he has shown kindness, has said, to both the living and the dead. God in Boaz is showing kindness to what? Elimelech. But not until Ruth or Naomi sees this amazing graciousness of God in the life of Boaz towards Ruth, her daughter-in-law, not until then she couldn't believe. She couldn't believe that God was kind and good. Sure, before Ruth came back, she couldn't have known for certain whether Boaz would do anything for them. But God's law had provisions for redeemers for that kind of reason, for that kind of situation. And Naomi had not been able to bring herself to believe God's word. Ruth says to her, you know what, it's great. He says, I can stay there until the end of the barley and wheat season. A whole 2 months I can stay there. And Naomi says to her what? Great. I think it's good that you stay there. I wonder if Naomi's thinking in her mind, you know what? When things got tough for my husband and I and our two boys, we took off. We went up to Moab. We fled God's protection here in Israel. We left, and we suffered the consequences deeply. And I wonder if she's thinking when she says, you know, stay there with Boaz. I wonder if she's thinking, you know what? Don't be like what? Me. I ran away from God's goodness and kindness. Don't be like that. God has provided for you, and God would have provided for us back then, but we took the shortcut. We took what we thought was the easy route. Stay with Boaz. He's our Redeemer. Maybe she's beginning to realize how wrong it was for them as a family to flee the presence of God. Don't make the same mistakes that I am. And I know I've gone long. And I'm tempted just to cut it off here and begin again anew next week. I'm going to do that, okay? But I just want to make this point. Boaz is their what? Redeemer. Do we have a redeemer? Yes or no? What would his name be? Jesus Christ. And I don't know how you're feeling this morning. I don't know where you are in your life and what situations God has providently brought you to in this life, but it's a demonstration of his kindness. And his kindness is shown in the fact that he has provided for us a redeemer. Better than Boaz? So much better. He has, according to Ephesians, he has blessed us not with barley and wheat, but he's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Don't let us forget that, dear Lord. Ephesians, Paul says this. He prayed that the eyes of their spiritual heart would be open to the hope of their salvation. And Naomi is beginning to see, but in Boaz's kindness, the hope of God's salvation. We see it more clearly than Naomi could. We see it in Christ Jesus, right? He is the hope of our salvation. One more point before we close. It's the idea of us being reservoirs instead of not us being reservoirs, of us being channels instead of reservoirs. God has given us the greatest demonstration of his Christ and of his hope, of his riches and glory. God has demonstrated to us his grace in the gospel message. You're here today probably because you've heard the gospel message, and you've not only heard it once, you've heard it hundreds of times. And most of us have responded in faith that God himself gave us to that message. But is that message something that we should hold on to? Is that just for us? Is that something we just talk about amongst us? No. That is, we're supposed to be channels for his kindness as revealed in the gospel message. We're supposed to what? Share that gospel message with the world. Do you think there's people outside, there's people in here that need hope, but do you think there's people outside who need hope? Yes or no? Are they going to find it in the things of this world? Yes or no? No. We have the message of the gospel of hope. We're required to share it with others. We're going to read a passage together. This will be our benediction. Would you stand with me and we'll read this text together. It's Matthew 28. I hopefully will scrum on the screen. If not, look it up in your Bibles. Yeah, there it is right there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. After Jesus' resurrection, he goes to a mountain in Galilee and he says this to the disciples, and let's read it together, please. Go therefore and make in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Let's read that again. And when you get to the end, behold, I am with you always, I want you to smile. I want you to smile. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, will your Holy Spirit continue to do in our hearts and minds what only he can do as he recalls to us this portion of God's word. Lord, be with those who have been hurt in the situations of their life. May they see your good hand. May they be assured by Romans 8:28 that says, for all things, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Lord, help us to leave here with the full assurance that your steadfast love continues. Lamentations 3:22 says your steadfast love endures forever. It never fails. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to leave here fully assured that you're still working in our favor. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, please.